Good morning, everyone. it's truly my pleasure to be back to all the brothers who covered me while I was out in Alabama. Thank you very much. I would like to say that that's the last trip, but I have a few others planned throughout the year. So continue to pray for me as I continue to be active in the service of our King. To our friends who are visiting us, we thank you for joining us. We thank you for being here this morning. If you have any questions, or if you would like to know more about who we are or what it is that we follow in regards to the Bible, please don't go home with those questions. We would be honored to sit with you and to have that conversation and allow God's word to be the one that provides the answer for your questions. Again, we also thank our brothers and sisters who are here for our Bible study this morning. As always, I'm encouraged by your presence, and I hope and pray that we'll be able to learn something together. If you will, please, at this time, if you have any cell phones, tablets, electronics, if you can please turn the volume off, make sure that they're on silent. Remember that we are here to gathered. We are assembled together with one another to worship our God, to give him our undivided attention, to give him our very best. So we want to eliminate any and all distractions so that we can be sure to give him what that which he is indeed worthy of receiving. So again, please make sure that your cell phones, tablets, the volume is off, that everything... Yeah, the sounds are off as we focus and give our God our very best to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Excuse me. Having said that, if you will, please bow with me as we begin our Bible study with a word of prayer. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, we bow before thy holy feet to give thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that we have to be gathered this morning to study another portion of your word, but Father, above all, to give thee praise and glory. Father, on this first day of the week, as we see in your holy scriptures, Father, we too, as thy church, assemble together with one another. As we come, Father, together to bring forth our fruit of lips, Father, praising you, teaching, Father, about you, and striving, Lord, to learn more how to be better in our lives and how, Father, we can be more faithful to you, thy holy word. We thank you for those who are here now, Father. We thank you for this opportunity, for allowing us to arrive safely, for allowing us to be here to be able to tend to the matters of thy kingdom. And for our teachers, Lord, who are teaching from the cradle all the way to our new converts, Father, we thank you for each and every one of them. We thank you for their opportunity, Father, as well, to share what they've learned from thy holy word and to be able to nourish, Father, those precious minds, Lord, that are wanting to know more about thy holy word. For us, Father, as well, here as adults, Lord, we thank you for us, for this blessing that we have, Father, to once more assemble and gather, to rightly divide thy holy word, striving to apply it in our own lives as well, wanting to show, Father, how your word is indeed perfect, and it is that guide that leads us to that heavenly realm that you have promised to those who are faithful unto death. Thus, allow our lives, Father, to always speak louder than our words, and may our conduct, Father, be godly and holy, that brings honor and not shame to your holy name. For those, Father, that are still driving toward this location or at one of our other sister congregations, Father, please be with them. Please, Lord, allow them safe passage as you have allowed us. And for those who have the zeal and the desire to be here, Father, but because of their health, because of circumstances outside of their control, are unable to join us, Lord, be with them as well, Father. And if it be thy will, open the doors, Father, open the pathway so that the next appointed time they may rejoice in returning with us, Father, and that together we may rejoice in this spiritual feast. Again, Father, for our friends who are with us, we thank you for them. We hope and pray that they two will be receptive, Father, to your word, that your word, Father, may be permeating in their minds, that they may meditate upon thy word, and Father, seek to obey it and not man's opinion. Forgive us when we have failed you. Forgive us when we have sinned, Father. And again, we pray this in the mighty and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 7. And we're going to read from verses 20 through 22. If I can have a volunteer who can help us with the reading. Acts chapter 7, from verse 20 to verse 22.
At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh took him away and brought him up as their own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in the word and words and deeds.
Okay. So, we left off last time that in the book of Deuteronomy, we see Moses' ability as an orator. What is an orator or an orator? A speaker, public speaker, right? A public speaker. The reason we go to Acts chapter 7 is because remember that in this section, Stephen is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is responding to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, known as the Sanhedrin, who are questioning him because he's been accused of blaspheming, right? So Stephen's defense is in essence to prove that what he is saying is not a blasphemy. What Stephen's defense is, if you pay attention to Acts chapter 7, Stephen, from memory, by the way, quotes the entire Old Testament up to that point. He goes through the history of Israel. He goes through scriptures, and in scriptures, or rather through scriptures, he's bringing up all of these events and all of these history that leads up to the coming of the Messiah, who we now know at this point is Jesus of Nazareth. So what Stephen has been doing is he's not just quoting Bible to quote Bible. He's not just preaching just to preach, but rather he's answering the question. And he's proving to them that the ones committing blasphemy are they, not himself. He does this because at the conclusion of the chapter, notice in verses 51 and 52, Stephen brings up the fact that like all of the history that he just pointed out, it always demonstrated Israel's stiff-necked nature. It always demonstrated Israel's rebelliousness and their rejection of God's prophets, God's promises being fulfilled. Even though God promised to give them the promised land when he instructed them to go in and take it, to possess it, again, they rejected it. They rejected it because they were afraid. They rejected it because they were cowards. They rejected it for whatever reason. They always complained and they always rejected God's blessings, even though he was fulfilling his promises. But we're not here to study about Stephen yet, or rather not on this occasion. What we're trying to point out is that in the section that Stephen brings up, Stephen mentions that Moses was what?
Great speaker.
He was a great speaker, right? The Bible says that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. Now, question. This description that Stephen gives us, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, when does this apply to Moses? What portion of his life? During his first 40 years. Where was he during his first 40 years, sister? He was in Egypt. But what else was he in Egypt, Joe?
But I think it speaks to the beginning and the end.
Very good.
And it, once again, being mighty in word and deed. If you think about how Aaron, by the time we get to Deuteronomy, Aaron had already died.
Very good. So Moses was always mighty in words and deeds. Stephen here is pointing that out, that in his first 40 years, or we would say in his youth, right? In his youth, Moses as a member of the Egyptian royal court, Moses as, dare I say, a politician, he was mighty in words. But then as a prince of Egypt, as a member of the house of Pharaoh, he was also mighty in deeds. This tells us that there's some things that Moses did that perhaps archaeologists may find or may have already found that Moses' hand was a part of it. Whether it's construction, whether it's a battle, whether it was some kind of law that had been passed that the Egyptians had not thought about. The point in case here is that Moses was not a man who was just passive in nature. He was very active. Notice that he, the Bible says, verse 22, that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew how to apply what he had learned. He knew how to use what he had learned. Why is this important to Deuteronomy? Well, we have to go back to Exodus, don't we? Because in his second set of 40 years, where is Moses found? He's in the desert of Midian. Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4, Moses has a conversation with Jehovah God, right? God picks him to do what?
Deliver a message to Pharaoh.
Deliver a message to Pharaoh. Go and be my prophet, be my voice, right? Be my speaker. What did Moses say?
Can you speak regular?
Who am I? But as Brother Joe said, I'm not what? I'm not eloquent in words, and I am hard in speech. So the Bible says that even before he was in Midian, he was mighty in words. Moses is saying, no, I'm not eloquent. In fact, Moses wasn't the only one who had thoughts like this. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. We see another man who has a very similar thought as that of Moses. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 4 to verse 9. Can someone please read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9?
The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched the mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth.
Okay, so when we compare Jeremiah chapter 1 the prophet Jeremiah had a similar thought as Moses, didn't he? Verse 6, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm inexperienced. I'm young. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough experience. You're sending the wrong man. Moses, like Jeremiah, had a similar thought. No, you're sending the wrong man. Lord, you're sending the wrong man. Now, what caused Moses, who at the beginning didn't feel that way, right? When he was an Egyptian, when he was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, he was mighty in words. He was not afraid to speak. He was not afraid to rule. He was not afraid to encourage the people that were under him to perhaps take part in whatever mighty deeds he did. And the fact that the Bible calls his deeds mighty, this is telling us this was no small matter. This was something that gave Moses great notoriety, right? It made him famous for the slaves of Israel to know who he was, for them to know him, and then for Moses to be able to just choose to forsake his right, to suffer along with his brethren in Israel. All of these things say great things about Moses. But where did Moses lose his confidence? He lost his confidence. When God finds him there in Midian, he's running, he's hiding, and he does not want to go back to Egypt. This sound like another prophet that we know, that we love? What other prophet ran, hid, and was afraid to go back to Israel? Jonah's one. Who's the other?
Elijah.
Elijah.
I think it's a common theme.
It's a common theme, right? Well, what's the theme, Joe?
That they're not putting their faith in God.
So where were they relying? Where was their reliance? I am a youth, said Jeremiah. Jonah, I do not agree with Nineveh being spared. Elijah, I alone am left of all your prophets. Peter, never has an unclean thing touched my mouth. Time and time and time again, God gives a commandment to his servants, and their servants forget what? Who's commanding them? Who's choosing them? And I'm guilty of this. Those of you who are members here, you know that I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. See, you see Sister Lucy smiling? That's because she always gets on me for this. We forget who sends us. We forget who's the one that has chosen us. But more importantly, the most important lesson that all of these men learn, we forget that the power is not in us. Right. You see that? Moses, as Joel pointed out, was still mighty in works, in words and deeds several years after God sent him into Egypt. In fact, by the time the Deuteronomy comes around, how old is Moses?
In his hundreds.
He was 120, because we know that he dies by the end of the book of Deuteronomy, right? So he's in the final stage of his life. He's in the final stage of his life. He's been walking around the wilderness for 40 years. So from the age of 80 to the age of 120, Moses has been leading these people. Moses has been instructing these people. Moses has been doing all of this with the aid of whom again, Joe? And Aaron, right? This is why the book of Deuteronomy is so beautiful. Because Moses here now has to speak himself. Aaron has already died by this point. Miriam has already died by this point. Joshua has just been chosen as his successor. And God never gave Moses the instruction to choose Eleazar to speak on his behalf since Aaron was now dead. Moses proves Stephen right. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, what we are reading is Moses speaking to the people. And when you read the book, you see why the Holy Spirit tells Stephen he was mighty in words. We had already seen his deeds throughout the entire first three books, right? We saw his deeds in Numbers, we saw his deeds in Exodus, and of course in Leviticus. We saw his ability to be able to help the people fulfill the commandments that God has given them. We saw his leadership and how they were willing to listen to him and obey him. You know, think about some of the things that Moses commanded the people to do. For example, what did Moses command the people to do after the golden calf when he came down from it? What was one of the commandments that he gave the people that would have been very difficult to do? What did he do with the golden calf? He grounded it right into dust. And then what? He made them drink it. Did they drink it? Did you ever notice that we don't read that God tells Moses to do that? God didn't instruct Moses to grind that golden calf into dust and to put it into the water, which suggests that there's a high possibility that Moses did that. Well, that sounds like a good father, doesn't it? And even more so, we see the level of respect the children of Israel had for Moses, because what did they do? They drank it. Can you imagine the taste of that water? You know, it's a precious metal. So there's some kind of metallic taste there, right? It wasn't a good taste, very likely. But the lesson that Moses was teaching them in doing that the very thing that had soured and bittered their relationship with God, they were now tasting. They were tasting the bitter consequences of their foolish decisions, right? Because the folly is being seen in, well, if this is a God, how can I grind it into powder? How can you drink it? Right? But then that taste, that aftertaste that very likely would be left there in their mouths was always a reminder of our folly is bitter in consequences. Brother Kevin?
I want to say something similar to what you said. You know, you put your trust in this God. Well, you just ate your God. Okay? Ate much of a God.
You just consumed him.
Animals, you know, this is not much of a God. And it instead of just saying those words, he did it in a way that slapped them in the face.
And who do you, when it pertains to father and children, at what age do you have to use those kind of object lessons with? When they're really young. When they're toddlers, right? When they're children. You know, when those kinds of lessons have to be done with our teenagers and our young adults, and sometimes our adults. What are we saying to them? You're being childish. I have to treat you as a child because you're being immature. I have to take you by your hand and I have to show you because apparently I can't just tell you. You see, Moses had spoken to Aaron. Moses had given him instructions. And don't miss the parallel, by the way. And we're not going to get into all of that. I'll give you this nugget for free. But don't miss the parallel between what Aaron said happened and what Moses did. Okay? Don't miss that parallel. But I'll leave that for those of you who are diligent students of the Bible. But we come back. So Moses is now eating his words. He told God, I am not eloquent. I'm hard to speak. Well, Moses, you're the last one left. And Joshua and Caleb, well, they're going to do enough speaking. But right now, this generation, the second generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, they're all looking to you. And I need you to prepare them before they go off because you are coming up to me. Do we see Moses complain by this point? Do we see Moses still believe that he is incapable? Did we see that in Elijah? Do we see that in Jeremiah? Even Jonah, even though he was grumbling, but he did it. Because when they took God's word, when they kept in mind who is sending them, but more importantly, who's giving them the words to speak, these men, they learned to rely on God. And as it was warned to Ezekiel, you see, God told Ezekiel, be careful, and I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Be careful, Ezekiel, son of man, you make sure that you speak every word that I give you. Because if you don't, what I'm going to do to them, I'm going to do to you. Jeremiah heard from God, do not mince, do not diminish a single one of my words. When we think about this, friends, as we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, go with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In verse 1 and verse 2, we see how Moses understood. He was mighty in words when he had the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now Moses has obtained and attained over a period of 80 years approximately, right? From the age of 40 when God calls him to the age of 120 when he dies. And we've seen that throughout this time, Moses has been able to speak to God face to face, as God himself declares, right? And not, this is a figure of speech, by the way. Moses did not see God's face, but it's a figure of speech as in reference to how intimately well-known they came to be. How close they became as servant and master. So as we read in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Now notice the lesson that Moses learned. You shall not add to the words which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." What did Moses learn?
To trust God. Make sure you do it the way that the Lord tells you that you can't go wrong.
So to trust God is seen in what way at this verse? What was Moses doing when God first appeared to him and told him, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go"?
No excuses. When we trust God, it doesn't make no difference. And I'm referring this to us. When we trust God, it doesn't make no difference what anybody else says or anything. As long as we're doing the will of the Lord, we'll be fine. Mm-hmm. In Moses' case, at some point in his life, he was trusting God. He got away from God. And then the Lord, through examples, showed him that he needed to stay straight with God and he would come out ahead.
So God, right, strengthens Moses' faith. He gets him out of his misery, if you will, or of his discouragement, we'll say. And throughout his time of service, Moses learns to rely on God, but Moses also learns not to add or subtract from God's commandments. Because at the beginning, Moses was taking away from, wasn't he? God was saying, "You're the one that I've chosen. You're the deliverer of people." How was Moses subtracting? No, you got the wrong man. You got the wrong man. You chose a man who failed once. You chose a man who, even though I chose to suffer as a slave, my people still didn't trust me. And now the people in Egypt, they hate me because I killed one of their own. So I spurned them by rejecting the crown, and then I spurned them by killing one of their own. You know. Here's what Moses is saying. God, all-knowing God, you're mistaken. Oh, if he's all-knowing, how can he be making a mistake? This is what we do when we subtract from God's word or when we add to God's word. In both of those actions, we are saying that God is not God, that his word is not perfect, that his word is not complete, and that it is insufficient to comply or to fulfill, what it says it will. This is why Moses, here, towards the end of his life, he shares his wisdom with the children of Israel, the second generation of the children of Israel. He learned it himself many times over, but also by seeing all of those who came before them, how they added or subtracted from God's word because they were never confident. They never had the conviction. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 makes this point very, very clear that they were left in the wilderness because they did not believe, because of unbelief, right? And that always is, we seem to not understand it because of the fact that we always think to ourselves, after all the power that they witnessed, after all the things that they were able to see God do, every time they said it was impossible, every time they said that they were going to die, every time that God proved them wrong, they still didn't believe. Well, brethren, if we look at our world today, if we look at ourselves, and we're honest with ourselves, we're not any different. Sure, we're not seeing miraculous power, but we are still seeing power nonetheless. The fact that we can still breathe, the fact that we're still alive, the fact that our minds are healthy enough that we can still process information, that we can still learn, and we can still teach. You know, when I stop to think a little bit about the human mind, it's fascinating. How can something gather so much information? And yet, God tells me, yeah, and you know what? That's just a small portion that I allowed you, because your body wouldn't be able to take my infinite wisdom. I always reach this conclusion, man, if I marvel at the human mind, how much we can actually learn and store, how much more magnificent is God's mind that knows all, with no limitations. You have to be in awe of God. Yes.
And to think about that, when Moses was given these words in Deuteronomy, he was glowing. They had to cover him because he had been so close to God that he couldn't even look upon him. I mean, that's
just extraordinary, isn't it? The fact that Moses is the shine of his face, right? The shine of his countenance, and they couldn't even see him. And then we read what 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 tells us about that instance, that it was because they were not ready to hold in that glory. But then John in chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came and showed us what? The glory of the Father. But sadly, he came to his own and his own did not. They didn't recognize him. They couldn't tell. They couldn't see the difference. So when we look at this, notice how in the book of Deuteronomy, the fact that Moses is seen as an orator, right, as an orator, notice how he here has come around to understand why God has chosen him. He's now seen that God was always right. And when you read Deuteronomy, when you consider the fact that the first 26, 27 chapters are Moses speaking, you know, he's recorded what he has spoken. It's extraordinary to see that Moses is giving four discourses, right? Very, very amazingly done. The amount of information that he gives, and again, you can also see in these four sets of discourses, the Pentateuch itself. For example, chapters 1 through 4, or chapters 1 through 3, we see Moses as a historian, don't we? Well, that was Genesis. Moses is going back in time, and he's choosing specific moments in Israelite history to teach them and to remind the second generation, some because they were not around when all those things happened, others because they're older, and he's reminding them of those times that happened. And in fact, in chapter 4, notice with me verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. There were some among them who were alive when they saw those 10 wicked spies trying to discourage the people. They were under 20. There were some of them who were 19, 18, 17. This is an age where the mind can still hold on and process information, right? So someone who was 16, 17, 18, probably even 12, by this point in time, they're in their 50s. That's still relatively young. They remembered. But notice what Moses is saying to them. He's saying to them, you're alive because you held on fast. Remember that faith that saved you. Remember that obedience that saved you. Because that is also what you're going to need as you go into the promised land to conquer it. You're going to need that obedience. You're going to need that conviction. You're going to need that same faith. That 19-year-old man who is now 59 was going to be allowed with Moses at the age of 120 was not. And time again throughout the first four chapters, in fact, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, I was chuckling as I was studying this week for this for today's sermons, because every time I study Deuteronomy, I just stumble across Moses reminding the people, and God told me that I could not go in because of you. And time again, Moses brings up, and God told me that I, and God punished me, and he told me that I could not go in because of you. But what Moses is doing there, he's comparing them with him. He's reminding them, our God is righteous. Our God does not play favorites. Because like your fathers, I too am going to be buried out here in the wilderness. Brother Mingo?
All throughout talking, the word rebellion in this kind of being real, you know, back then, even when Isaiah's talking to them, and now,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
To be rebellious is to be sinful.
To be disobedient is to be rebellious, right? But to be disobedient also is also to be unbelieving. We don't obey when we don't believe. More succinctly, to use our language, we don't obey when we don't trust. And think about that. So think about your spouses, for example. You know, as a husband, I'm in the stage where I'm trying to build and earn that trust, right? I'm trying to, yes, she trusted me enough, poor girl, to marry me, right? But that does not mean that I should go in expecting her to fully trust me already, as if, okay, well, I married this man and, you know, I know that everything he's always going to say is going to be right. No, I still have to prove myself now as a husband. I still have to prove to her that, you know, if I am mistaken, that I am a godly man who is humble enough to say, I'm sorry, you were right, I should have listened. But she should also see that there are times where, when I do not take her advice and things do come out our way, I'm not going to be boastful and point the finger and say, see, I told you so. No. I have to gain that respect and gain that trust. And then once I've gained it, I have to sustain it. I have to protect it. Moses had to do the same thing with the children of Israel. And the fact that God had done all those things, and yet the children of Israel still did not believe in him. As a husband, if after years of marriage, if God blesses us, and I've done everything I could, and by the end of it all, my wife still doesn't trust me, that's going to be painful. That's going to be excruciatingly painful. What else do I have to do to prove to yourself that I am who I say I am? What else must I do in order to earn your trust? What am I missing? You see, go with me to Numbers. That is exactly what God says to Moses there. And this is exactly the point when God declares that they are not going to be allowed into the promised land. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And you can, as you have this in mind, you perhaps have someone in your life that doesn't trust you. Someone who has never allowed you in, no matter how hard you've tried, no matter how much you've done for them, no matter how much you've always been there for them, but yet they still do not trust you. They still do not believe you or do not believe in you. Tap into that pain and read verse 11 with me with that pain present. Because look at what God says here in verse 11. Then the Lord God said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? You see, what we conclude when we say, how did they not believe? God is asking here. And he's the one who's performed the miracles. The God himself who has done this on their behalf, the God himself who opened the Red Sea, dried the ground so that they can walk, and then showed them as they watched the Egyptians get crushed under the water. Remember that there in the book of Exodus, Moses tells us that they saw the bodies of the Egyptians float to the top. God allowed them to see that the threat had been abolished, that their old life would never come to haunt them again. And they still didn't believe. They still pointed the finger accusingly and said to God, "You have brought us out into the wilderness to die." We were better off in Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had onions and we had fish and we had everything that we don't have out here in the wilderness. Can you imagine? You know, she hasn't said this, and I pray she never does, but I imagine Shar telling me, "Man, I was better when I was single. I had a better life at home in California. I should have never married you." Again, she's never said it, and yet it stings. Imagine God. How long, Moses? How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe in me? What else do I have to do? Notice that Moses was not the same Moses. Because at the beginning, Moses didn't believe in God. But Moses had yet to see the things that God was going to show him. By the book of Deuteronomy, as Joel has already pointed out, that glorious face, right, that glowing and shining face, and the fact that God refers to Moses as my servant to Joshua shows us that his faith went from less to greater. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we're seeing a man who is convinced, a man who has learned to trust on God, a man who has built and strengthen his relationship with God. A man who is ready to go and spend his last breath with his God. And as he's doing this, he's telling this generation who's about to go in, "Let me give you my last words of wisdom." Chapters 1 through 4, Moses, like in the book of Genesis, is a historian. We see Moses as a historian. We see Moses giving these the children of Israel these reminders of things that they had heinously accused God of. And now they, as a second generation, at least on the east side of the Jordan, have done the things that their fathers accused them that they would never do. Because God has delivered into their hands their enemies. God has delivered into their hands the promises. They have seen how God is a righteous God, because even though the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, there would be thorns in their sides, God did not dispossess them from their lands because he had promised Abraham that they too would be taken care of. See, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is going back in history and he's reminding these children of Israel of God's love through their past. He's reminding them of how God has been with them throughout that entire time, how God has been long-suffering, and God has been patient with them. When we come to chapter 5, in chapters 5 through 26, of course, we see Moses then bring up the law. And we can actually divide this section into two sections, because again, we're looking at it, right, from the perspective of the Pentateuch. But unfortunately, we'll have to do that the next time we come together. Man, I was just about to get into it too. So remember, in chapters 1 through 4, Moses is a history teacher, if you will. He stands before the children of Israel and he gives them a history lesson, just as he did with the book of Genesis. But next time, it won't be next Sunday because, again, I will be out of town again. So keep me in your prayers. But the following Sunday, this is where we will pick up. Again, thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.